Can everybody hear me well? Good evening. Before we start, I'd like to ask the Lord for help. The blessed God and our Father, we thank Thee for Thy love towards us, in sending Thine only Son, the Lord Jesus, to rescue us from sin and to bring us up to a relationship with Thee, to the place of sons and daughters, to the very position of Thy beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the new race. We thank Thee, O God and our Father, for Thy provisions in our wrestle against the enemy of our souls, Thy enemy. We thank Thee, Father, because it is not in our own strength that we are overcomers, but in the strength that Thou dost provide. We ask Thee, Father, for Thy help as we open Thy word. We ask for help for the speaker. We confess, Father, our feebleness. We trust that Thy word may reach each one of our hearts. We pray, Father, in the name that is above every name, the name of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. What I have in my heart has a lot to do with what we have been discussing in the last few days, actually, this morning and also in the last few days, Brother Paul spoke about spiritual warfare. Brother Bob talked about Ephesians 6, the armor of God against spiritual warfare. And I'd like to talk a little bit about some of what we discussed this morning. Satan's purposes and what he wants to do with each one of his own. And we have some examples in the Word of God. And I was thinking in Daniel chapter 1. It is a chapter that we know well. But I'd like to go a little bit on that, over that, for the benefit of the young people as well as the older ones. Daniel chapter 1. And I'll just read the first few verses. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. So let's read it up to that point. So this morning we were talking about, there was a question about Satan controlling our lives. The possibility of that, controlling our thoughts or actions. And what can we do to fight or to defend ourselves, rather? That was the question. And I was thinking of this chapter and how it typifies what Satan is trying to do to the young people. at that time and today. Nebuchadnezzar is a type of Satan. It's a figure of Satan in this chapter. And we see how he took control of Jerusalem, and he took of the young people there. Because why the young people? Because the young people are a target for him. He does not want young ones to follow the Lord. He's an enemy of the Lord. And anything that is the Lord, he wants to attack. He wants young people to live a life without a testimony for the Lord. And so he did that. And if we look at these things as a figure of these things, it could be of benefit to us. But it says, the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. It is not, Satan is not more powerful than the Lord. The Lord is more powerful than him. And we need not to forget that. So the Lord sometimes allows the presence of Satan, the activity of Satan in our lives, so that we understand that everything is of him, that we should be dependent on him. Satan asked for the disciples. He didn't only ask for Peter, he asked for all of them. The Lord says, I have prayed for you. I have prayed for thee. And so the Lord intercedes for us. He's interceding so that we do not fail. But Peter became proud, thinking that he loved the Lord more than anyone of any of his disciples. And the Lord allowed this fall in his life. And it says, verse 2, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God. A vessel is something that you use for a purpose. And these vessels were for the house of God. But the king of Babylon wanted these vessels for his house, for the house of his God. And that's what Satan wants from you. He wants to, the use that you could be for the Lord, he wants to use you for his purposes, not for the Lord's purposes. He's an enemy. He's contrary to God. And it's interesting that it says, which he carried into the land of Shinar. And that is interesting to me, the land of Shinar. And one of the first mentions, if not the first mention of the land of Shinar, is in Genesis. I believe it's Genesis 11. Genesis 11, it says, and the whole earth was one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. They dwelt there. The land of Shinar, we see later on that they built, it says in verse 3, and they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime a day for mortar. And they say, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded, and so on. But what was interesting to me was the land of Shinar. This land was the first land where there was a city established. There were multiple cities by one man. And if we go to the prior chapter, chapter 10 of Genesis, verse 9, verse 8, and Cush begot Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord, wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Kalni in the land of Shinar. So this land, in this land of Shinar, it was the first time after the flood that men gather in complete rebellion against God. It's the opposition against God, and it is a type of the world. That's what the world does, is an opposition to God. The God of this world and the prince of this world is Satan. And Satan wants to go contrary to God all the time. And he led this man Nimrod to build a city in the land of Shinar. The land of Shinar talks to us about that. People that don't want to be subject to God, they want to have their own ideas, and they put away God in their lives. And this was the same land in which the children of Israel were taken to, the land of Shinar. And it's interesting that it says they dwelt there. So the Tower of Babel, I don't imagine, happened right away. It's not that they went, they found a plane and said, oh, let's build a Tower of Babel here. There had to be a Babel before the tower was going to be built. There had to be cities before that. So you see, it goes slowly towards the rebellion of God. Rebellion against God is not obvious right away. We may think that the people of the world are not that rebellious. We may think that when we talk to them, they say, well, I believe in God, but, you know, I don't do this, I don't go to church, or they give their own idea of what it is to believe in God, but they don't believe in God. So it happened, it says they dwelled there, and then it was obvious that they came up with the idea of bricks rather than stones. God builds with stones, man builds with bricks. If you know, bricks are they're built with a mold. So you put in such a way that a brick is the same as the other brick because they all follow the same pattern. It's systematic. And that's what the world is. It's a system. It's a system to make you to be conformed to it. The Lord says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Be ye not conformed. This water takes the shape of the bottle. And if we are conformed to the world, we will take the shape of the world. The world wants us to take its shape. And that's exactly what Nebuchadnezzar the king wanted to do here. He wanted to establish a system so that the people of Israel would take away their focus, their inheritance, so that they would be focusing on the things of his kingdom and forget about the things of the Lord. That was his purpose. That is the same purpose of Satan today. He wants to take away your joy in the Lord. He wants to take away your testimony. He wants to take away everything that is of the Lord in you so that you would serve his purposes instead of the purposes of God. And we see various things that he does, at least six things here that Nebuchadnezzar is doing to take away the young people from Israel, the lineage of the princes, to serve him. And it says, the first one is, and he spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs. As you know, a eunuch could not have children. And they were put in the house of the eunuchs. And they had a master eunuch. So the first thing that Satan wants to do is take away the fruitfulness from you. That you do not give any fruit for the Lord. And it says that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored, they were good-looking, skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. So the next thing that he does is bring children where there is no blemish. So good looking and intelligent. And those are things that the Lord gives us. There are brothers that are very intelligent. There are sisters that are very intelligent. There are brothers that are very handsome. Sisters are very beautiful. These are good things. But note that Satan wants to use those things to his advantage. So be careful with that. Satan wants to use your intelligence and your the fact that you were well favored to bring things of the world to you and to attract you to the things of the world. So be careful. It says, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palaces. That was his purpose. His purpose was not so that, oh, they could be better for the land of Israel when they go back. There was no going back in his mind. It was all for his palace. And whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. Another thing that he did to them was change their tongue. Change their language. When we come to the Lord asks us we bring certain speech from the world that we recognize from the Word of God that is not suitable for a Christian. There are certain words that the world uses that we do not use because they are corrupt. But Satan wants to turn us back. He wants us to use the same words that the world uses. He wants us to use the same language. And that's what the king of Babylon did with them. You remember the case of Peter. They started talking to Peter and they said, your speech makes you manifest. It gives you out, is what they're saying. Your speech gives you out. And Peter then started talking differently. And I do understand he was a Galilean. I do understand that he had a different accent and so on. But I believe it was more than just that. It says, your speech gives you out. And then he started talking in a different way so that they would believe that he did not know the Lord. And we sometimes could do that. And it says that he wanted to change first their location. So he moved them away from the families, from probably, as Brother Bob was saying, probably their parents mostly got killed. But they took them away to another place, to the place of Shinar, the place where there was rebellion and opposition against God, the place where everybody would do anything that they wanted in regards to the things that God requested. And they did not regard anything that God requested. And they changed their location. And many times Satan does that. He wants to put you away from your family. He wants you to be separated from your family. And sometimes we are living in the same house with our parents. But we are away in the sense that there is no interaction and there is no communion there. And that's what Satan wants. He presents the worldly friends as if they were friends, and tries to separate children from their parents. And that's what he does. And then he tries to change their language. And then verse 5, and the king appointed a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank. So not only did he change the language, he also wanted to change the diet. Isn't that exactly what Satan wants to do with you also? Isn't that what he does with all this electronics and and things that he presents to you to change your diet so that you do not taste, you don't have any appetite for the word of God. You know, in the wilderness, the children of Israel received the manna. Manna was a name that they gave the bread that came from heaven. And they asked, when they saw it, they asked, what is it? They didn't know what it was. And that's why it's called manna. And manna tasted like what? Somebody can help. What did manna taste like? What was that again? Wafers and honey. Wafers and honey. That's the sweet flavor. But there's another part that says that it tasted like oil. Why is that? Yeah. So they ground it, they changed it, they did a lot of things with it because they were not happy with it. And that's what happens when we're not happy with the things of the Lord. We try to change it to accommodate our own desires, our own intellectuality and so on. And it loses its flavor. It does not taste like wafers and honey anymore. It tastes like new oil. And the Lord wants us to have a flavor for His things, for His person, for the person of the Lord. You cannot desire the onions and the garlic and all that from Egypt and have a taste for the manna at the same time. That's a strong flavor, but it does not provide what the manna provides. And that's what the Lord wants us today. He wants us to have that delicate flavor in our spiritual palate, if we could call it that, and taste of the Lord Jesus. Not only about the Word of God. Sometimes when we ask, oh, what is the manna a type of? Well, we'll say it's a type of the Word of God. The Lord says in John that I am the bread that came from heaven. It's more than the Word of God. It's Him. The Word of God talks about Him. It's not a religion in the sense that we should follow or just the knowing a lot about scripture and so on. It's a relationship. It's a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Satan does not want that. He wants religion. He just doesn't want love for the Lord Jesus. And going back, it says in verse 5 again, so, in the middle of the verse, so nourishing them 3 years. Nourishing them 3 years. Why 3 years? Because Satan knows that he will, the believer that is solid, that is, has been enjoying the things of the Lord, that has been in the Word, he cannot take that away in one day. But he's going to do it slowly. He's going to slowly bring the things of the world to you. The first thing is to change the location. He wants to separate you from communion from others. Then he wants to change the name. He wants to change the name in verse 6. But before that, in verse 4, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom. Verse 7 was where he changes the names. So he changes the location. He brings them in and he tries to change their language, the way they speak. He changes their diet, and he wants to change their names in verse 6 and 7. Why the name? Because we identify ourselves as believers. And if we identify ourselves as believers, then the world knows who we belong to. And with names such as Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, Daniel. When somebody asked somebody on the street, Hananiah on the street, what is your name? And he said, Hananiah. He said, oh, he's a Jew. So they would immediately know that he was coming from Israel. But they changed it so that they looked as if they were from Babylon. And that's what Satan wants. He doesn't want you to testify, to say who you are. He says, well, just believe inside. That's fine. Just believe inside. That's okay. Just don't say it. But the Lord wants us to testify for him. Remember Joseph of Arimathea. And he was afraid. He was a disciple, but internally. He was afraid to say, I am a disciple. But when he saw the Lord crucified, he took courage. And he came out and said, and clearly, he let people know that he was a disciple. And he took the body of the Lord and put it in a tomb that was his own tomb. And we have, so a change of name there. I didn't want to take all the time in this chapter just saying what Satan wants to do with us. But I also wanted to cover what is that something that we could do to counteract his attacks. We had a lot of that yesterday when Brother Bob was talking about the armor of God. But it is a war, and it is a true warfare that Satan has against us. He has a plan for each one of us. He wants to destroy the testimony. He cannot take away your salvation. The Lord has given you your salvation. It is only through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Satan can take away your testimony. And that's why he does. In 1 Corinthians 3, it talks about someone that is saved as by fire. And we'll just go there for a moment. Somebody can help me out with that scripture. What was that? 15. Yeah, thank you, brother. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 15. If any, well, I'll read verse 15. If any man's word shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man's word shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. So we don't want to live our lives like this man. There is three men mentioned here in this chapter, and two of them are believers. One is the one that builds, that is a good builder. The other one is a bad one. And it says that he shall suffer loss. Do we want to be that man when our life is over? And this life is very short. When our life is over, do we want to be like that person that has just lived a life that has been wasted? Let the Lord not that happen to us. And going back to Daniel again, I just wanted to point a few things that Daniel had that we could take advantage of. in verse 8 of chapter 1, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Daniel purposed in his heart. It is the desire of the Lord that each one of us would be like Daniel in this sense. We should have exercises. The Lord Jesus is the one that saves us, but we should all have exercises. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. I had some scriptures also in regards to our exercises. I was thinking of 1 Timothy chapter 4. First Timothy 4 and verse 7, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. So these were things that Daniel had. Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself. He wanted to have a godly life. And you could think of Daniel and in the scenario where he lived. It was more difficult, I believe, than any of us here. You see the young people today and, you know, they say, well, there's a lot of pressure. There's a lot of peer pressure. The people that they associate themselves with are doing certain things, and they yield unto those things. And we see that Daniel was in a bad situation. He was away from home. He could have come up with many excuses. He could have come up with the excuse that, oh, we're captive. What can we do? We are subjects to the king of Babylon. What can we do? There's nothing we could do. But he purposed in his heart, and the Lord rewarded the purpose of his heart. You could say, well, these are difficult times. It's not like the times my parents lived. There is more temptations now. And you could imagine how Daniel lived in what sort of temptations, in a scenario where there was nothing in his favor, absolutely nothing. He didn't have a parent to guide him. He was surrounded by companions. And these companions, the majority of them, they were just following what they were told. All these things that the king of Babylon wanted to do, they said, okay, we have no choice, we'll do it. But Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself. And it's because he wanted to live a godly life. Godly is not a synonym of sin. One, I believe, leads to the other, but they're not synonyms. What is an ungodly person? Somebody can help me out. What is it to be ungodly? Somebody has said that godliness is being like God, not in the sense of his essence, but in the sense of his, of how he is morally. And ungodliness is the opposite of that. But also is living a life knowing that there is a God, living like if there is no God. So if a person doesn't have an external immoral life per se. People at least don't see it. He goes to his job. He doesn't hurt anyone in his mind. He believes he is pretty decent. But God says, but then he doesn't pay attention to who God is, or has no desire to have any relationship with God. The Word of God says he is ungodly. And Daniel wanted a relationship with God. He wanted to be like him in the moral sense. And it says here in 1 Timothy 4, refuse profane and old wives' babbles, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Exercise takes an effort. We may exercise physically, and it helps us. But it says that it profiteth little. It doesn't mean that it doesn't profit at all. It says that it profits only for this time. It's only for down here. But godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of this life, of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. So godliness is more than just down here. Godliness is good for down here, and it's good for the life to come, in the sense that it will continue. But we must exercise. Exercise, spiritually speaking, is having convictions. And a young person that doesn't have convictions will live a life that is alive, it will have an end that is a disastrous end. We need to have conviction. If we live our lives without convictions, we will have an end like Samson, for example. Samson was a young man of faith, and we have that in the New Testament that is shown unto us that he had faith. But he lacked conviction. He was a young man raised in a home that was a separate home. He was a Nazarite. And they also had an altar in that home, because the angel suggested that there would be an altar, and he offered to the Lord and so on. It was a good home. And he was raised with a lot of privileges, like many of us. And as we talked this morning, the children are holy. Why? Because it is a privilege to be raised in a Christian home. It avoids many troubles. Many people that are not raised in Christian homes and come to the Lord later on, they would have wished that they would have been raised in a Christian home. Because there is a lot of things that are avoided in that home. And but Samson, he wanted to bring down the convictions of his parents. And the first thing that he does after he asks for that woman, he says, this is the woman I like. Take me that one. I'm paraphrasing, but that's what he's saying. He takes his parents through the vineyards of Timnah. And that is interesting that he does that, because that's one of the three things that a Nazarite could not do, was to eat anything from the vine. He could not eat anything, the kernels, the husks, the grape, the wine, the liquor. He could not eat anything from the vine. And he takes his parents, and you could imagine that, and I say this because there is a lion, as they go to meet this girl, there's a lion that comes up, and only Samson sees the lion and fights the lion, but they do not. So they must have been going in different paths, is what I imagine. But what I'm trying to say here is that Samson takes his parents through the vineyards, knowing that he's not supposed to eat anything from the vine. And knowing that his mother was also given that instruction by the angel of the Lord. And he does that to debilitate, if you want to call it that, the principles and the conviction of his parents. Because by doing so, he would be very close to the temptation. It was bringing him and them very close to the temptation. And it's not clear if Samson ate any of those grapes. Doesn't say any of that. But he was bringing his parents and himself very close to it. If we're wise, we do not get close to temptation. That's not what Joseph did. And that's not what the Lord tells us to do. There's something that we only win by fleeing from, and that is from fornication. When he talks about fornication, it doesn't say wrestle against fornication or combat or fight so that you could win. It doesn't say that. It says flee. Flee fornication. None of us is strong in that. We do not flirt with the things that are going to bring us down. And you know a story that is known on too many of us is that there was a man, and I'm not sure I'm saying the story right, but there was a man that wanted to have was interviewing three young men to drive his chariot for his daughters. And one of them, he asked, how close can you get to the cliff without the horses falling? And he was very proud of himself and said, you know, I could get about a meter distance from the cliff, no issues. And again, I'm repeating the story. I'm not sure if it's right this way, but this is the idea. The second one says, well, sir, I can get a foot from that distance, and I have full control of the horses. And then the third one says, well, sir, I do not get close to cliffs. That's the one, of course, that he hired. And the point is that we do not flirt with sin. The Lord says we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities. It's an external fight. When it comes to the flesh, it doesn't fight the flesh. Do not fight the flesh. We consider ourselves dead unto it. That's the only way to win. When there is a strong master that has dominion over a slave, if the slave dies, the master still has all the power, but the slave is dead. And it says, consider yourselves dead. So it's not that the flesh is weaker. The flesh is the same. And you could ask the older one among us. You could probably ask Brother Bob and Sister Barb, and they would tell you that the flesh is the same. But it says, consider yourselves dead unto it. If I am dead, the flesh could have all the power, but I'm dead. Has no power over a dead person. And that's what the Lord wants with every one of us. It says in another exercise that we could have is in Acts 24. And I believe Brother Bob touched upon this before. Acts 24. Verse 16. And again, an exercise, spiritually speaking, is a conviction that we should have. And it takes diligence. It takes diligence. We will not fall into godliness. It doesn't happen that way. You exercise towards it. You can fall into sin, but you don't fall into godliness. In Acts 24:16, it says, and herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. And if we couple that with 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. We need faith and a good conscience. Some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. The Apostle Paul says that he exercised to have a good conscience in Acts 24. Herein do I exercise myself to have always a good conscience, void of offense toward God and toward men. And Brother Bob was talking about conscience. In Spanish, it's conciencia. With science, with knowledge. That's what it means. And again, he also mentioned that we acquired conscience in the Garden of Eden after man's sin, after we sinned. And it is necessary to have a clear, good conscience. But how do we have a good conscience? The first thing that Daniel did was to have a live walk in godliness. And he also had a good conscience. How do we have a good conscience? By never sinning? Confessing. We need to confess our sins. And if we confess our thoughts to the Lord, they don't become action. The problem with us is that we do not confess. We do not, when there is a sin in our lives, if we have an evil thought, we let it come to our minds and it goes down to our hearts. And then it keeps going down to our hands and our feet. Because then we start doing this sin. And the Lord does not want us to live a life like that. Let's confess our sins. If we do that, if we confess, if we do short accounts, and we've heard this many, many times, short accounts, and there's a reason for that, that our older brethren have told us this. Short accounts means that if I confess my thoughts, then they will not become actions. And then it gets worse and worse. And I get deeper and deeper into it. What the Lord wants us is to confess our sins and have a good conscience. I have a good conscience. Of course, if I live a godly life, I have a good conscience. But if I sin, and we all do, if I confess my sin, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. We live our life with a good conscience. It's not a good thing to go against the conscience. But let's remember, conscience is not our guide. Some people let their conscience be their guide, and some people, they even say that. Why do we not let our conscience be our guide? Because we can have a conscience that is not enlightened, is not in the light. The Word of God is the light. But if we're living a life like the children of Israel were when they were transported from Israel, from Jerusalem, by the king of Babylon, you're separated from there. You do not have the light of the Word of God. You're no longer feeding from the same things that you used to eat. Now you have other things that you're feeding on. The wine that he drank and the meat that he ate. And you're being fed with this thing. Your name has been changed. You now speak another language. And these things start changing you. And you start behaving like a Babylonian. And that's what happens to us too, as believers. We start behaving like the people of the world. And there's another example that was put some time ago also, and we were probably all familiar with it. If you put a frog in a boiling pot, what will it do? It's obvious, right? Jumps out. But what they have done is they have put a frog in water at room temperature, and then they increase the fire little by little, and the frog starts adjusting, and it gets warmer and adjusts, gets hot and adjusts, and it finally boils. And they did that. It's a real experiment. And the frog does that. It adjusts itself until it boils. And that's what we do too. When we are in the presence of evil, we hear words that are defiling. Some are of our friends or neighbors or people we interact with, they start cursing. And at first we cringe. And then we get used to that and start, you know, hearing it all the time. And it doesn't affect us as much because we get used to it. And why do they curse and without any problem when we are present? Because we are like the children of Judah here, of Jerusalem. We are acting like them. We are speaking like them. And they do not feel anymore that light that manifests everything. When we're walking well, you know, even people from the world, they even say, "Oh, I'm sorry," because when they have, if they curse before us. But when we're not walking well, they do not see a difference. And that, I think that's happened to many of us. And then another one before we finish. We only have 4 minutes. Just wanted to read two more. One in Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5:13. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. We know that Daniel exercised godliness. Daniel exercised confession. He confessed his sins and the sins of his people. And he also exercised this. He looked deeply into the word. He not only read the word just sporadically and see where, you know, something would fall and just read that. I'm not saying that that is wrong in itself. What I'm saying is that we should be diligent, exercise ourselves to know what the Lord says in his word and then put it in practice. That's how senses are exercised. Not only the basics of the principles of the Word of God, but grow in it. And the way we grow is walking in the things that we have learned. The children of Israel were given all the land, but it says also all the land that they stepped their foot on, because it was a practical thing. It's not only here in the head, it's a practical thing. And then finally, I just went through reading Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11. We know that Daniel also read the word of God. And even he read Jeremiah, who was a prophet of his own time. You know, prior, he was a young person from his own time, and he knew that that was the word of God, and he looked deeply into that. Hebrews 12 and verse 11 says, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." Exercised thereby. And we don't have much time, but here, if There are three ways to respond to the difficulties of our lives. One way is to be, like it says in, I'll read those verses too. The prior verses, verse five, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. So we could despise the things that the Lord brings to our lives and just not pay attention to them, get no profit from them. We can be faint, we can faint or be discouraged by the things that the Lord allows in our lives. We can be exercised by those things. And we see that Daniel was exercised. We know that he went through a lot of trials in his life. The last one was he was an old man. You could probably say, but Lord, I have served you all this time and now I'm thrown in a den of lions. How does that make sense? But he was exercised by it. He did not despise what the Lord was doing. He did not faint, but he was exercised by it. We can despise by not taking to heart the things that the Lord allows in our lives. We may experience some bad thing and we could say, well, you know, that happens to everyone, you know, once in a while. It's luck. But we could be exercised, and the Lord wants us to be exercised by these things, knowing that He is allowing them for a purpose. It doesn't mean that it's punishment. That's not what I'm saying. Because the Lord works in our lives, if there's something that happens to us, we shouldn't take it as, oh, I must have done something bad because the Lord has allowed this in my life. The Lord wants to teach me something. That's the thing. And the Lord is allowing these things for a purpose. And I should be exercised by this thing. So just to summarize, there are four things that Daniel was exercised by and that we should be exercised to. And we have those four things in the New Testament. But we see that he was exercised by them in when we see his life. He was exercised to walk with a godly life. He wanted to please the Lord. So he was exercised by that. Then we know that he was also exercised to have a good conscience. Living a life with a bad conscience is not a good thing. A Christian that lives with a bad conscience is an unhappy Christian. He cannot have the joy of the Lord. And we can have a good conscience by confessing our sins. And he was exercised to have his senses, his spiritual senses exercised by going into the Word of God and being, reading the Word of God, being exercised by it. And looking into the Word of God and looking deeply into it. Not the Hebrew believers were staying only in the rudiments or the basic principles that they had learned, and they were not advancing into other things, into the all the benefits and all the precious things that we have in Christianity, and they were staying only with those principles. We see many principles of the Word of God in the Gospels. But and the Gospels are precious, and it talks about the life of the Lord, and all the principles are there. But we need also to advance into the epistles and get acquainted with that. And finally, the things that happen in our lives, we should be exercised by those things. We should not despise, and we should not faint, but we should be exercised by those things. There was one example just to finish. Our time is up, but there was a brother that had been not following the Lord for some time, and he was involved in a car accident. And a brother visited him, and he asked him, you know, have you learned anything from this accident? Knowing that the brother was not following the Lord. And his answer was, well, I learned not to drive a small car. So he got nothing from it. He was just thinking about natural things, not thinking about spiritual things. And he wasn't exercised by the fact that he had had this accident and he wasn't living for the Lord. There's no accident for the thing in when we walk for the Lord. So our time is up. We'll just close in prayer. Our God and our Father, we ask thee that this exercises may be in our lives. We confess, Father, that many times the enemy of our souls does influence our lives. We know that he does not have control of our thoughts, but he can bring things in our lives that can make us doubt and that can make us walk in a path that is not a path for a child, thy children. And we just pray, Father, that thou may deliver us, that we may be exercised in thy things, and that we may lay hold of thy provisions that are there for us, as we have heard before. We just thank you, O God, and our Father, and we pray for the young people and the rest here also of us, that thou may give us strength, and that we may be strengthened by thy word and in prayer. We just pray, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.